Well, good morning to you all. Back to our study of heaven this morning. I hope you all enjoyed last week, as I did. Wonderful time. Very excited to have Paul as an elder serving with us here now at Faith Bible Church. That's going to be a blessed thing. I know that it is. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we are so thankful to you for bringing us through another week. These weeks come and these weeks go. Father, but thank you for this now. Another Lord's Day morning. We so look forward to these times when we can gather here in this place to be with each other, to fellowship with each other and with you, and to open the precious truths of your word. Father, we ask now that you would remove all of the distractions. We've all gone different places and done different things all through the week. Lots of various things are buzzing around in our minds, Father. Would you take them away? Would you remove the distractions? Would you quiet our minds? Would you quiet our hearts, Father, so that we can focus once again now this morning on the precious truth of your word as we are learning even more and more today now about what your word says about our Lord's glorious millennial kingdom. You have great things in store for us, Father. Soak our minds full of it today. Now again, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have glanced at your sermon notes already, then you know that I have two wonderful subjects to talk about today. We're going to talk about a time right here on this earth when there will be worldwide peace for the first time now ever since the fall. And so we'll talk about that for a little while. And then we're going to talk about a time right here on this earth when people will experience fullness of joy. Again, right here on this earth for the very first time since before the fall. Nothing real heavy today, nothing real complicated today that we're going to see and look at and talk about, but they sure are precious and wonderful and beautiful subjects. Worldwide peace and fullness of joy. And when will that be? Well, that future time that I'm referring to, of course, is the millennial kingdom. Which has been our subject here now for, 4 or 5 weeks, I guess it's been. Our study on heaven has now moved from the present heaven. Remember, we started there, spent a long time there, talking about everything the Bible has to say about the present heaven, and I'm sure we didn't get it all. But we talked about a lot of different things. It has moved now from the present heaven back down to planet Earth, and just to keep this perspective right, after the rapture of the church, we, as believers, will then all be in the present heaven in our glorified bodies. Of course, believers who die ahead of that will be there without their bodies. But at the rapture, all believers are going to be resurrected. They will be there in the present heaven with their glorified bodies. And then at our Lord's second coming, which will be 7 years later, at the end of the tribulation period that has been going on here on the earth, terrible time on this earth, we are then all coming back from the present heaven with Jesus Christ to this earth, this very earth, to rule and reign with him here in his 1,000-year earthly kingdom. And so we've been searching the scriptures now to learn everything that we can learn about that future kingdom age, which will be phase two in our heaven experience as believers in Jesus Christ. There is, by the way, a phase three. We're going to get to that. Phase three would be the new heaven and the new earth, the final heaven. And there's some really exciting stuff that we're going to see in the days ahead. You know, as Joel and I were talking about this morning, I remember when we started this heaven series, I remember saying to you on that day, I'm not planning on taking a year to do this time, but guess what? It'll be a year. I'm sure it'll be a year. what can you say? It's going to be probably going to be a year, but you know, if the Lord tarries, it'll be okay, and we'll get back to John chapter 12, and I'm already getting excited about that. But there are some more exciting things to see here, and so let's jump back into our understanding of phase two and our heaven experience this morning, and that is the millennial kingdom. We already have quite a few things behind us now on that subject. Let me run them down for you as a lead-up to where we're going to jump back into this study today. We began a few weeks ago by discussing the duration of the millennium. Shouldn't be too much debate about that, but there is. And there shouldn't be too much debate about it because six times in Revelation 20, within a span of eight verses, I think it is, in Revelation 20, We're told that the duration of this kingdom is going to be 1,000 years. We also talked about the chronology of the millennium that same day, and that is where it fits within the sequence of unfolding prophetic events. We have the rapture, we have the tribulation period, we have the second coming of Christ, and then we have the millennial kingdom. And by the way, again, I'll make mention of it. I've left that little diagram there in your notes, and I'll just leave that there while we're talking about the millennium, because I think it does a pretty good job of illustrating that sequence of events. From there, we work through a list of preparations that Jesus Christ will make for the kingdom after his second coming now and before the millennial kingdom begins. And there's a little 45-day window of time that Daniel tells us about. So we looked at that one day, and then I gave you some things that are going to happen in that transition. On yet another day, we talked about this earthly kingdom's broad and universal scope. From David's throne in Jerusalem, King Jesus is going to rule over the entire world. Worldwide in scope will be this kingdom. That same day, we also looked at some of the promises that were made concerning this kingdom in the Old Testament, or we could say promises. The Old Testament prophets penned a massive amount of material on this subject of the millennium. We're going to be looking at some more of it even today. From there, we discussed the purposes of the millennium and the plan of God. And then last time, which was 2 weeks ago now, we talked about the various groups of participants who will be here on this earth during the kingdom age. And if you remember that study, you will remember that it's going to be a very interesting mix of people, some in glorified bodies, some in mortal bodies. We're going to interact together, just like Jesus in his glorified body interacted with those disciples in that room on the day, the afternoon or evening of his resurrection. And then we finished our study that day 2 weeks ago by talking just a little bit about the government of the millennium. The government in the millennial kingdom of our Lord is going to be, once again, a theocracy. That means God will be ruling through his representatives. And all of that now leads us up to one last millennial topic. This is quite a big millennial topic, and that is a list of the millennial kingdom's very interesting, exciting, and unique characteristics. Now, as I said a minute ago, the Old Testament prophets had much to say about the millennial kingdom, and so, no, a literal earthly kingdom is not just an invention from the book of Revelation, as the amillennialists will say. A literal and future earthly kingdom is deeply rooted in Old Testament prophecy, and we're going to continue to see that. Isaiah, in fact, I found this interesting. Isaiah, in fact, is sometimes been referred to by theologians as the millennial prophet. He had so much to say about the millennium, they call him the millennial prophet. A vast number of these conditions or characteristics of the millennium that we are going to be looking at now today and over the next few weeks are going to be coming from Isaiah's prophecy. We're going to be in Isaiah's prophecy a lot. In fact, we'll be spending quite a bit of time in Isaiah's prophecy today, as you can see by your notes. And then another Old Testament writer that has much to say about this is Ezekiel. Ezekiel had much to say about the millennial kingdom, particularly with regard to the millennial temple and worship in the millennium, and so we will get to that someday and talk about some of those things that Ezekiel had to say. But having laid the foundation now with all of those previous categories that we've covered on this subject, I want to finish our study of the millennium now, but it's working down through this list, and it'll take me a few weeks to do this because there's some beautiful things to see. But I want to finish it by working down through a list of the kingdom's unique and exciting characteristics that we will just sort of draw from various places in the Word of God to sort of fill out our understanding of what life is going to be like for you and me as we live through this period with our Lord right here on this earth in His millennial kingdom. Keep in mind, we are going to be here. We're going to be a part of this kingdom. We're going to live here on this earth with Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning with Him in His 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Now, when it comes to these characteristics now, I have nine of them on my list. that I want to show you and work through with you. And so let's just jump in and talk about the first two of those characteristics today for our time in the Word. Both of them are very significant ones that I hope will bless your heart. Like I said, there's nothing complicated that we're going to see today, but beautiful, beautiful, and blessed things that we're going to see. I have two very significant characteristics of the millennial kingdom that I want to talk to you about today that both of them define a kind of world, people, that we have never, ever known before. Number one, the first kingdom characteristic on my list is worldwide peace. Just let that settle in for a minute. Worldwide peace. In the millennial kingdom, unlike at any other time since before the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, this earth will be at peace. And when I say this earth will be at peace, what I'm talking about now is not just some artificial sense of peace or some temporary little period of peace. We've kind of had those type of things before. No, that's not what I'm talking about. In our Lord's kingdom, there will be a real kind of peace and a permanent kind of peace, the likes of which this world has never, never known before. As you know, the kings and the presidents and the politicians of this world have always promised what? Peace. They've always promised peace on this earth. But let me tell you what else you know. Both the Bible and the witness of history has proven over and over and over again that men can never accomplish that peace. Can they? Not a one of them. Men can never bring about a state of peace on this earth, and that is why we've never had it. World history books, as you know, are all filled with conflicts, wars, and turmoil. If there's not a war going on somewhere in the world on any given day, you can be sure that there's a war brewing somewhere. And that very same story, people, will continue to be written on into the future should the Lord tarry sinful men in roles of political leadership over a whole bunch of other sinful men, and I don't care what party they're affiliated with, sinful men in roles of political leadership over a whole bunch of other sinful men will never, mark this, will never result in perfect peace or even any peace at all for that matter. And so let me tell you now where we have to begin on this beautiful, wonderful subject today of peace on this earth. Before this earth will ever know perfect peace, it will need a ruler who is not just another one of these sinful men. That kind of world will take a ruler who is 100% pure, one who is perfectly righteous, and one who is omnipotent, all-powerful. And we have studied this coming millennial kingdom long enough now, haven't we, to know that a king like that is coming. His name is Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, the second person of the Trinity. And when he comes, the Bible says in Revelation 19:16 that on his robe and on his thigh he will have a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you wait for that day? I can't wait for that day. We're going to be here ruling and reigning with him. Jesus Christ, people, will be that world ruler during the millennium who will be able to do what no other ruler in this world has ever been able to do before, and that is to bring about a perfect state, a worldwide peace. That, in fact, is even one of his names. You know that. His name will be called what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. What's the next one? Prince of Peace, it says in Isaiah 9:6. Pretty hard for us to even imagine what it would be like to live on this earth in a state of perfect peace like that. But it's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. That's the way it's going to be right here on this very earth when we come back with Christ to rule and reign with him in his kingdom. Peace on earth, mark that, peace on earth will be one of the predominant characteristics of our Lord's earthly kingdom. But I don't want to just tell you that. I want to show you that now from the Word of God because that's my job here in this little church. What I say doesn't matter at all unless it lines up with what God has already said in his Word. And so as you can see by your notes, I've given you some notes. We're going to look at, we're going to work through quite a list of scriptures this morning to build this wonderful case. There are far more scriptures out there to build this case of worldwide peace in the millennium than we will ever have time to look at in one given Lord's Day morning. But I do want to show you at least a few of them, and I will make a few comments along the way as we look at them. And hopefully by the time we're done, you'll just have a pretty good picture from the Word of God what the Bible says about peace on earth during the millennial kingdom. Start with me, if you would, by looking at a couple of Psalms. Let's start in Psalm 46, 8, 9, and 10. Psalm 46, 8, 9, and 10. This is a familiar Psalm, and here's what it says in verse 8. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. The psalmist says in verse 8, and I already know what you're thinking. What's that all about, Ron? I thought you were talking about peace. Doesn't sound very peaceful, does it? Not yet, but hang on, it will. Before there could be this worldwide peace, there will have to be what? Desolations in the earth wrought by the Lord, and we've already understood that from previous studies. These desolations the psalmist speaks of in verse 8 would be a reference to the tribulation period and the Battle of Armageddon. That will take place after our Lord's second coming. We've already talked about that. You know that. Christ will first destroy all his enemies. And then it goes on to say in verse 9, and here now we have our first kingdom characteristic. Look at this. Listen to this. Here it is, black and white. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. Isn't that great? He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. It's beautiful stuff, isn't it? Right here we have at the beginning of verse 9, a clear and powerful description from the Word of God on peace in the millennial kingdom. I don't know how this first kingdom characteristic, in fact, could be described in any clearer way than what I just read for you. During the millennium, the inspired Word of God just said that there will be no more wars, period. No more wars. Not even one anywhere on the earth or at any time during the kingdom. Wars will cease. And why? Because the omnipotent ruler of this world will make them to cease. And then notice the interesting way in which the psalmist goes on to further describe that peace in the rest of verse 9. He describes this wonderful peace as the destruction of the armament of that day. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. What's that all about? Well, the Lord is going to destroy all of that stuff. Why? Because it will not be needed anymore. Will not be needed anymore. In the kingdom, there will be no use for any of those implements of war. And we're going to see another familiar verse along the same lines. By the way, in a few minutes here, in Isaiah's prophecy. And then we come, and I want you to look at this now, because this is the verse that we're really familiar with. We come now to the familiar Psalm 46:10. Beautiful verse. Psalm 46:10 is an often quoted verse that we are now this morning going to understand, maybe some of us, some of you, for the very first time in its intended millennial context. Here's what it says. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, if you grew up with the King James Bible, as I did, all the way growing up in Sunday school and on into my early adulthood, I wasn't saved until I was 28, but nonetheless, I had that background, and I always had a King James Bible. That's just the way it was back then. If you grew up with the King James Bible, you learned Psalm 46:10 this way, as I did, and I still can't get that out of my mind. It's beautiful the way it's worded that way. You know how it goes? Be still. It doesn't say cease striving. It says be still. Be still and know that I am God. I don't know where Jane got it, but somewhere she got it. And I have a little plaque in my kitchen window to this day with those words on it. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. It's beautiful, isn't it? What a great thought. What a great truth from the Word of God. Be still and know that I am God. That beautiful and well-known verse gets quoted, people, and gets applied to a lot of difficult and stressful situations that believers have to face in their lives right now. And there's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. That verse can be applied in lots of different ways. Nothing wrong with that. Be still. Be still and know that I am God, right? Are you ever stressed out? Be still and know that I'm God. Right? You got difficulties, you got problems, you got trials, you got struggles, you got tribulations. Be still and know that I'm God. Trust me. I'm the sovereign God. I'm sovereign over everything that ever touches your life. Be still and know that I'm God. That's beautiful, isn't it? Okay? But now let's take all of that and put it aside for now. Now we're gonna look at the context, right? Let's understand now that this beautiful and well-known phrase has a context. And I know this has happened to me many times and maybe for you as well, but sometimes well-known verses like this one that we've grown up with and know well, sometimes well-known verses like this one can take on a whole new meaning for you when you understand them in their context. And so let's talk about that. And in its context, this beautiful phrase, I think I already told you what it is, right? In its context, this beautiful phrase has the millennial kingdom in view. As the millennial kingdom in view. What the psalmist is telling the Jewish people here and us is that a day is coming when we can stop all the fighting. There's a day coming when we can stop all the fighting. A day is coming when we can be still and relax and know that He is God. What are we doing right now? Right now we're striving, aren't we? Everybody's striving. But our continual striving and our continual warring with one another is never going to bring about peace. And again, the history of this world to date has proven that. Our striving and our warring and our contentions and our fighting has never brought about peace. But there is coming a day. There is coming a day. Go ahead and apply that Psalm 46:10 to all those other wonderful things. Yes, that's good. Don't stop doing that. But its main primary intended context has to do with the millennial kingdom. And the psalmist is saying there is coming a day when we will be able to cease from all of our striving. Cease from all of our striving. And so be still. And so be still, God said through the psalmist, and know that I am God. It is God. It's not any politician. It's not any president or king or governor. It's God who will bring in this kingdom of peace because He said He would. It's only God who will be able to accomplish what men could never accomplish and what wars and striving could never, ever accomplish. The kingdom of Christ is coming, and that is as sure, people, as the word of God is true. And when it comes for the first time ever since the fall, this world is going to be at peace. And we're going to be here with our Savior, Lord and King, enjoying that peace for 1,000 years. You know, sometimes we forget how long that is, right? How long do we live right now? You know, I check the obituaries every day, right? And here in this town and in my hometown out in Michigan, just because I know people in both of these places, right? And how often is it that you see someone who is over 100 years old when they die? Sometimes, a few times, but not very often. Usually it's, what, about, you know, 8. Nowadays it seems like it's getting even lower. They're down in the 60s a lot of times, 50s and 60s a lot of times. But 80, you know, 80, give or take, is where that usually happens. Pretty rare to see somebody who's 100, right, in the obituaries. 10 times that long is how long we're going to be here on this earth with our Lord in His millennial kingdom, right? It's a significant chunk of our experience, our heaven experience. We're going to be here with our Savior, Lord, and King to enjoy. And it's going to be a peaceful time. No wars. 1,000 years. No wars, not one, anywhere. Think about that. All right, let's look at another one. Psalm 72. Flip a few chapters back now to Psalm 72. Another great statement on millennial peace. Just a couple words of introduction here about Psalm 72. Psalm 72 was penned by King Solomon. And in its first sense, it anticipates King Solomon's own reign. But then it has a second sense, and in its second sense, it also looks forward to the future reign of his successor, Jesus Christ, who will reign upon this earth in the millennial kingdom. Just by way of side note here, you should be aware of the fact that there are lots of scriptures in the Old Testament, particularly where you will find this concept of dual fulfillment. Sometimes there's an immediate or a present fulfillment, and it also speaks of a future fulfillment. This is one of them. Isaac Watts wrote the hymn, Jesus Shall Reign, after meditating on Psalm 72. And let me just read a little bit of it for you now. And as I do, you will see that there are some other features of the millennial kingdom included here. But I'm going to read it because peace, our subject for today, is definitely in here at least a couple of times in a couple of these verses. Let me read the first seven verses of Psalm 72. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Now, that justice and righteousness, by the way, is going to be, Lord willing, it's going to be our millennial subject next time. Imagine that. And we're going to talk about peace and joy today, but next time we're going to talk about righteousness and justice being executed right here in this earth, right? Anything but today, right? But that's going to be our subject for next time. But here in verse 3 now, Psalm 72:3, we have the first mention of millennial peace, which is our subject for today. Let the mountains bring peace to the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but justice is going to prevail in the kingdom, and oppressors are going to be crushed in the kingdom. Verse 5, let them fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon, throughout all generations. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish. And then here's what I want to get to now. This interesting statement at the end of verse 7. An abundance of peace till the moon is no more. An abundance of peace till the moon is no more. And so what did we just understand from that statement? There will be an abundance of peace, how long? Till the moon is no more. And so that raises the question, when will the moon be no more? Right? When will the moon be no more? Well, we know the answer to that question. In Revelation 21, as John is describing the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, right? The millennium's over now, getting ready to go into the new heaven and the new earth. John sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to become a part of the new heaven and the new earth. He said this in verse 23, said that the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is a lamb. And so the moon is going to be shining brighter, by the way, than ever before during the millennium. But it's going to be, the moon is going to be out there all through the millennium. But when the millennium's over, no more need for the moon. And so when will the moon be no more? When the millennium is over and before the kingdom begins. And so what is the point? What is the psalmist's point here? There will be an abundance of peace on the earth, the psalmist said, till the moon is no more, which is to say that there will be an abundance of peace on the earth all through the millennial kingdom. That's the point, simple point. And let's go on. Let's go on from the Psalms now and finish up with this point by spending a little time in Isaiah's prophecy, the millennial prophet. There are more of these than I'm going to have time to show you, but I'll show you at least a handful of them. Where Isaiah speaks of this worldwide peace during the millennium. As I said before, the millennial kingdom is a major theme for Isaiah. Look with me to begin with here at the first four verses of Isaiah chapter 2. I have those references for you there in your notes. Here's what it says. The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days, those would be the kingdom days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Now, tell me if I'm wrong, but I think I've mentioned to you before somewhere in this study that during the millennium, due to topographical changes that will occur when Christ returns, when he sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, for one thing, the mountains are going to split in two. You ever seen a mountain split in two? A mountain's going to split in two when Jesus Christ sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives. Due to topographical changes that Christ will make at his second coming, Jerusalem during the millennium is going to be elevated. It's going to be raised up higher than it is now, higher than other places. We see a reference to that here in Isaiah 2:2. The mountain of the Lord, the mountain of the house of the Lord, will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, Isaiah goes on to say. Jerusalem is going to be the center of worship for the entire world during the kingdom. We'll talk about that on another day. Verse 3, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. Okay, all of those are kingdom characteristics that we'll be talking about in the days ahead. But I had to read all of that to get to this. Watch this now. Watch what happens to those war implements now. Remember I told you Isaiah was going to mention something about that as well. Watch what happens to these war implements now in verse 4. And that is our subject today. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read it for you because it says the same thing, but it says the very same thing about swords and spears in the first four verses of Micah chapter 4. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Sounds like a wonderful time to be here on this earth, doesn't it? And we will be here on this earth. And so understand that never in the millennial kingdom, never in the millennial kingdom will parents have to watch their sons. And as it is now, in this perverted world that we live in, even their daughters go off to war and wonder if they will ever see them again. Some of you have had to experience that. I never have. But it's awful. Has to be awful. There will be no military in the millennium, period. There will be no military. There just literally will be no military in the millennium. There will be no need for the millennium because we will have an omnipotent ruler on David's throne in Jerusalem who's going to rule this world. Not just Jerusalem, not just the nation of Israel. He's going to rule the world with a rod of iron from David's throne in Jerusalem. No military in the millennium, people. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I want to show you today. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be here. You're going to be here in your glorified body. That brand new body that won't hurt anymore. You won't get sick anymore. Won't die anymore. That body that will be perfected. You're going to be here in your glorified body to experience this peace, serving under the King, actually as one of his governors. We talked about that, didn't we? You will actually, as a glorified saint here in the millennium, you'll actually be one of Jesus Christ's agents charged with the responsibility of maintaining this glorious peace on earth. And you will do that with delegated authority from him. Now in Psalm 46, a few minutes ago, we saw this peace described as the destruction of war implements. Here now in Isaiah 2, that same peace is interestingly described as the conversion of those war implements into other useful things for a society where there is no war. Isaiah says that swords will be hammered into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Weapons of war in the millennium will become tools of agriculture. And oh my, we're going to get to that subject too. Is this earth ever going to flourish agriculturally in the millennium beyond anything that we could even imagine? But those weapons of war are going to be turned into tools of agriculture. And then this great promise at the end of verse 4. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Listen, this is what it says. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Period. I read about a manufacturing plant out in Iowa. It was built out in Iowa during World War II to build machine gun bullets. Today, that same facility is manufacturing John Deere tractors and other farm equipment. Now, I know that has absolutely nothing to do with the millennium, but it does kind of illustrate what Isaiah says will be happening on a worldwide scale during the millennium. Those war implements are going to be turned into tools to be used for other things like agriculture. Let's make another stop on Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. We love this one, don't we? Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Beautiful and well-known prophecy from Isaiah. I think I preached this one time during the Christmas season a number of years ago. I've already mentioned this verse or these verses in passing this morning, but let me read them for you now because they also make our peace point today. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, Isaiah said, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Listen, that's his name, Prince of Peace. That's his very name, one of his very names. And here now is what that Prince of Peace will do, verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And you say, well, is that really going to happen? Is that really going to happen? Will there ever really be an earthly kingdom like that, a literal government right here in this earth, ruled by the Prince of Peace himself, and perfect justice and righteousness? Or you know, should we maybe rethink what the amillennialists have been trying to tell us, that there really is no such thing as a literal earthly kingdom? No, I'll stomp my foot if you want me to. No, we shouldn't rethink that for even 1 second, because everything I just read for you in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 comes along with an inspired guarantee that I haven't read for you yet. At the end of verse 7, here's what it says at the end of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Period. You know, I know we've talked about this before, but I've heard all of the amillennial arguments over the years, 30 years of serving here. I've heard all of the amillennial arguments from this one and that one and the other one all throughout the years. But at the end of it all, I've never, ever found them to be very compelling. And so, no, I'm not rethinking anything. I'm staking my claim. I'm exhorting you to stake your claim. I'm staking my claim this morning on a literal earthly kingdom of peace, just like the one that is so abundantly and repeatedly promised in this precious word of God. Let's take another one now, another beautiful one. I'm getting some familiar ones here today for you, but that's okay. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Isaiah chapter 11, 6, 7, 8, and 9. What we have here is just more beautiful stuff that I know you're familiar with in this familiar text. You know, what are we talking about today? We're talking about peace on this earth, right? So far we've talked about peace in terms of peace among men on this earth, no more wars and all that kind of stuff. When we move into this text now, Isaiah 11, 6 to 9, the point is to say that in the millennial kingdom, peace will prevail even over the animal kingdom. And that's just kind of beautiful. Even the animals are going to stop fighting in the millennial kingdom. No longer will one animal prey on another animal like they do now. And no longer will vicious animals hurt people like they do now. I just read the other day about somebody that got eaten by a lion in a zoo or something. He went in where he wasn't supposed to go. That will no longer happen in the millennial kingdom. Describing what could be nothing other than a future millennial kingdom of perfect peace, Isaiah says this, beginning in verse 6. Look at it with me. I know you know this. I know you've read this many times before. What does it say? And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Could that ever be said today? Could that ever be said today? How would we have to say that today? Today we would have to say the wolf will eat the lamb, right? very quickly, as a matter of fact, the wolf will eat the lamb. Not so in the kingdom. In the kingdom, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. That's what the Bible says. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat. Again, the leopard would normally eat the goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And watch this. A little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. And so what do we understand here? We understand that the former carnivores in the kingdom are going to become vegetarians. You ever seen a vegetarian lion? Well, you're going to. Vegetarian lion. The amillennial interpretation of this text is so ridiculous, I almost hate to share it to you, but here's what they say. The amillennial, they can't allow for there to be a literal kingdom, of course. And so they have to come up with some other reason for this. The amillennial interpretation of these verses that I've just read for you sees them as a figurative description of the peace that Christ has brought to humanity through his salvation. This is just sort of a figurative picture of peace, right? Are you kidding me? I don't think so. That's almost laughable. I mean, I want to be respectful, but that's almost laughable with the specifics and with the detail that we're given here from Isaiah. And we're not even done yet. We're not even done yet. Watch this next verse in verse 8. It goes on. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. That ain't going to happen today. Right? And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. What is that going to happen in the millennial kingdom? That is literally going to happen. Listen, people, this is not figurative stuff. This is clearly literal stuff pointing forward to this kingdom when we're going to be here with Jesus Christ on this earth. Right? Can be describing nothing other than real peace on this earth. And then Isaiah wraps it up like this in verse 9. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, verse 9. And then this at the end of verse 9, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's another subject for us, by the way, coming up. This universal knowledge of the Lord that's going to be all over the earth is yet another millennial characteristic that we'll get to in a week or two. But for now, just understand it to mean this. Understand it to mean here in this context that every living creature on the earth, humans and animals alike, are all going to understand and are all going to obey Jesus Christ's no war policy. People and animals. Peace will prevail over every living creature on the face of the millennial earth, including the animals. And look next with me, a couple more quick ones. Look next with me at Isaiah 14:7, where we have another description of this peace in the millennium. Just a simple and very quick thought here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I'm just going to read it. The whole earth is at rest. It is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. We kind of get a double bang for our buck there. We get the peace and the joy here that we're talking about today. No one could ever say that about the earth today, right? Rest and quiet? Hardly. Rest and quiet? Hardly. The earth today is in a horrible state of unrest and turmoil everywhere you look, especially in the Middle East right now. And so we have yet another verse on our list to describe this wonderful worldwide peace that Jesus Christ will bring to the millennial kingdom. Rest, quiet, and shouts of joy. Turn next to Isaiah 33:20. I'm trying to get them so you can keep moving back in your Bible. Actually, the next one's going to mess that sequence up a little bit. But Isaiah 33:20. And I'm going to try to pick up the pace a little bit as these verses are all beginning to just say the same thing in slightly different ways. Isaiah 33:20. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an undisturbed habitation, the prophet said. A tent which will not be folded, its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its cords be torn apart. There you have yet another interesting description of peace. In the millennium, Jerusalem will be an undisturbed habitation. In this kingdom, you'll never have to set a guard around the camp. Your tent will never have to be folded up, and you'll never have to pull up your stakes and run because the enemy is coming. That's basically what is being said here. Just imagine how that promise would sound to any nation that has ever been ravaged by the destruction of war. Isaiah 32:17 and 18. Yet another one that goes kind of right along with the one I just read. Isaiah 32:17 and 18. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. Once again, that has never, ever, ever happened before in this world, especially for Israel. Door locks will be unnecessary in the kingdom, as we have here yet another wonderful description of this environment of peace that will prevail during that time. Quietness, confidence, a peaceful habitation, and secure dwellings and undisturbed resting places. Please understand, people, that this is not just some pie-in-the-sky stuff. This is God's sure and certain word to you about the kingdom age that is coming. This is the reality of how it is going to be in your future and in mine as believers in Jesus Christ when we rule and reign with him on this earth. Isaiah 60 and verse 18. A couple more. Isaiah chapter 16 and verse, or 60 and verse 18 is yet another verse that describes millennial peace sort of in a negative way. Violence will not be heard again in your land, Isaiah said, nor devastation or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Are you getting the flavor of peace in the millennium? I hope you are. Let me show you one more. I could show you 10 more. I'm going to show you one more. All right? One more. Beautiful thought on this. In Isaiah 66:12, and the reason why I wanted to include this one was the fact that it comes to us in the form of a word picture, a beautiful word picture. Isaiah 66:12. For thus says the Lord, behold, talking about the kingdom, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you will be nursed, you will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. That immediately reminded me of a little chorus that we used to sing a long time ago. I think we've sung it in a while. You ever sung that little chorus? I've got peace like a river. Remember how that goes? I wouldn't dare sing it for you, but I could say it. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. Remember that? And then you know what? There's another. We do sing this one more frequently. There's actually, that's a little chorus. There's also a beautiful hymn where that little phrase shows up. And that's the hymn, the beautiful hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, right? Remember one line in that? When peace like a river attendeth my ways, right? So we have a picture here. I hope you have that peace like a river in your soul. That only comes, how do you get that peace like a river in your soul? That only comes through repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ, right? When God makes you new, right? Along with that comes that peace in your soul. As a matter of fact, you know what? A little while later, Joel has asked me to read some verses in Romans 5. And that's where that comes from, right? Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. The war is over between you and God. Justification. He declares you righteous through your faith in Jesus Christ and you have peace. Peace with God. For the first time ever, you have peace with God. I hope you have that peace in your soul that only comes through faith. And if you do, then the promise here in Isaiah 66:12 is that one day in the millennial kingdom, you're going to know that same kind of peace outwardly on the earth that you now know only inwardly in your soul. But before we leave this verse, let me just talk a little bit about this beautiful picture. What is the picture here? Well, the picture here has to do with the fact, and you all know this, and I know this. The picture here has to do with the fact that there's something incredibly peaceful about the uninterrupted flow of a river, isn't there? You ever just sat by a riverbank? Hear the water? I found a video. You know, I was looking for those pictures out there that I put on the board. And my wife used to take all kinds of pictures of stuff like this. And there's a little creek that runs down between the church and my house. And it must have been a winter day, and I found this little video. I watched it 7 times. It's only like a minute long. But the creek had ice over it, and there were like places where the ice was broken. And you could see and hear the water trickling under the ice. And she took a video of that. And I watched that video, and I watched that video, and I watched that video. There's something peaceful about the flow of water, the flow of a river. And that's the picture here. Peace like that, Isaiah says, is going to continually flow throughout Jerusalem and the millennial earth when Jesus Christ comes to reign. Peace like a river. Let's get one more millennial characteristic and then we're going to quit. This one will be a little quicker, but it's one I want you to see. Finish up today with a second and also predominant characteristic of the millennial kingdom. The earth will be at peace, number one, worldwide peace. And the earth will experience joy, number two, fullness of joy. Now, on this one, I need to begin by calling on you to remember something. And if you're like me, that's not the easiest thing to do, remember things. But some time ago now, and I don't know how long, it's probably been a while, but some time ago now when we were talking about the present heaven, if you recall, one day we went to Psalm 16:11. where it says this, and maybe when I read the verse you'll remember it. Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. We were talking about joy in the present heaven. We are going to know that fullness of joy in the present heaven when we are there in the Lord's presence. That's where he is right now, and so that's what we talked about on that day. But listen, when we come back, when we leave the present heaven to come back with him down here for the millennial kingdom, the point now is to say that that same fullness of joy that we began to know of in the present heaven is going to come back down here for the millennial kingdom. Why? Because that joy is associated with what? His presence. And when we come back here, where will his presence? His presence now will be back down here with us. Now, fullness of joy is certainly not here on this earth for any of us right now, is it? And I think we also talked about that on that day. Think about the kind of joy that you have now. All of our joy now, at its very best, is only partial joy and temporary joy. And it's the kind of joy that's always mixed with pain and sadness and grief. You're up one day and down the next, right? And you begin to get on you get on the groove there, on the joy groove, but you can be sure that there's going to be something that's going to crash on your head, right, at any given moment. And so that's one of the reasons why we long for heaven. We'll have fullness of joy, uninterrupted joy. And I want to add something here by way of side note that I think is important on this subject of joy. Maybe you've heard those people who will say, well, you know, we often get joy confused with happiness. I heard someone say that not long ago. We often get joy confused with happiness. Joy, they will say, is this exclusive sort of spiritual kind of thing, whereas happiness is more of a fleshly kind of a thing, a worldly kind of thing. God has never promised you happiness, they will say. He's only promised you joy, and so you need to know the difference. And well, all I can say about that is this. That does have a very spiritually sounding ring to it, but mark this, it's dead wrong. It's absolutely dead wrong. That teaching has been around for a long time. I've heard it over and over over the years. God has never promised you happiness. He's only promised you joy. Very spiritually sounding ring to it, but it's dead wrong. Making a distinction like that between happiness and joy, people, is not a case that can be built from the scriptures at all. And in fact, the exact opposite is true. I can't take the time to do it right now, but if you want to, you can check it out for yourselves, as I have. In the Word of God, the words joy and happiness are used synonymously and interchangeably. The Word of God makes absolutely no distinction whatsoever between joy and happiness, or we might say joy and gladness. And I'll just give you a couple quick references. Esther 8:16, Proverbs 23:25, Psalm 92:4, and Psalm 32:11 are just several examples of where you will see that. Those words being used interchangeably. I think I've quoted Randy Alcorn a number of times. He wrote that well-known book on heaven. Lots of good stuff in Randy's book. Randy actually wrote a whole book on this very subject about that. People trying to make a distinction between joy and happiness. There is no distinction in the Word of God. And so all of that to say this, we're going to know that fullness of joy, or we could even say it this way, we're going to know that fullness of happiness. We're going to know that fullness of happiness for the first time, for the very first time in the present heaven. And then understand now when we come back down here with King Jesus, the joy we were experiencing with him there in the present heaven will be coming right along with us back down here to the earth, because it's in his presence, the psalmist said, where there is fullness of joy. Now he's in the present heaven. When he comes here, that fullness of joy is coming with him, and we will experience it here. From the rapture going forward, how about this thought? I love this thought. From the rapture going forward, it says at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4:17, you know that rapture text, we read it often, right? It says at the very end of that rapture text, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And so we shall always be with the Lord. So always remember that. For all of eternity, from that point going forward, rapture going forward, wherever he is, we will be with him, right? Wherever he is, we will be with him. And wherever he is, the psalmist said there is what? Fullness of joy. Beautiful stuff. Well, once again, let's look at the scriptures. And I don't have as many of them this time, but I do want to show you a few. Let's look at this, a few scriptures now that speak of this joy in the millennium, and then we're going to quit for today. All of these that I'm going to show you right now are going to be from Isaiah, the millennial prophet. There are only 6 verses in Isaiah chapter 12, and so I'm going to go ahead and read them all. And as I do, you will see this millennial joy in several places along the way. Here's what it says. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day, in the kingdom, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, make them remember that his name is exalted, praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And so there we have, from Isaiah, a great description, a beautiful description of millennial joy in the presence of the Lord. Look at another one with me, Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, we're going to look at verses 6 to 9. Another description of life in the kingdom, joy in the kingdom. The Lord of hosts, Isaiah 25:6, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. The mountain of the Lord would be a reference here to Jerusalem in the millennium, where everyone in the whole world is going to come to worship. And the Lord will prepare a lavish banquet there for the worshipers. Isaiah says banquets are always associated with what? Joyous times, right? And then this. Here's what I really wanted you to see here in Isaiah 25. And then this joy in the kingdom point now gets made even more specifically in verses 7 and 9. And look at this with me. Isaiah 25:7, and on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, Isaiah goes on to say, even the veil which is stretched over all the nations. And so here's the question. Here's the question. What is this covering? What is this joy-robbing veil that has been stretched over all the peoples and all the nations? Well, that joy-robbing veil is 3 things according to verse 8. He will swallow up death for all time. I don't know what you think about that, but I think that's a joy robber. I think it's a serious joy robber. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord will wipe tears away from all faces. We're going to see that in the new heaven and new earth, by the way, as well. And he will remove reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Those 3 things, people, death, tears, and reproach, are this veil that has been stretched over all the peoples and all the nations all the way up to this point in history, robbing them of joy, or we could say happiness and gladness, synonymous things. But when the kingdom comes, this veil, when the kingdom comes, the Lord will swallow up that veil, Isaiah said, in all of its parts. He is going to remove the curse of death that has hung over mankind since the fall. By the way, as the new heaven and new earth begins, death is actually going to die. Death is going to die, and I'll show you that in weeks ahead. He will remove the curse of death that has hung over mankind since the fall. He will wipe away the tears from all faces, the grief and the pain and the sorrow that have always been part of this life and this world, and he will remove, Isaiah says, the reproach that living in slavery to sin has produced to this glorious end result. The removal of all of these negative things, that ugly, oppressive veil, will inevitably result in great joy, and verse 9 goes on to say that. And it will be said in that day, verse 9, it will be said in our Lord's kingdom, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The millennial kingdom will be marked by universal peace, and it will be marked by great joy. Two more, and we'll quit. Turn next to Isaiah 30 and verse 29. This will be a quick one. Isaiah 30 and verse 29, a verse that speaks of the special joy. This one kind of zeroes in on the special joy that will be associated with going to the mountain of the Lord for worship. I hope you feel as I do about this Lord's Day gathering. This is a joyous day for me. This is a joyous time for me. I look forward to this day, this time, all week long, and I hope you do as well. This is something similar that's going to be going on in the Millennial Kingdom. Incredibly joyous thing for people to worship in the kingdom. You will have songs as in the night when you keep the festival. All of that's going to be reinstated, by the way. In gladness of heart, as when one marches to the sound of the flute, to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. That is going to be one of the most joyous things for people in the kingdom, for us in the kingdom, to go to the mountain of the Lord to worship the rock of Israel. One more, and you know this one well. Turn, if you would please, to Isaiah 55, and we're going to look at verses 10 to 12. Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 12, and we're almost done. Very familiar verses to you. Here's what it says, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Great promise, isn't it? Now before I read verse 12, which talks about the joy that will result from this universal obedience to God's word, let's talk a little bit about this universal, or this familiar promise, rather, in verse 11. God's word is true, and God's word is powerful, and you better believe that he will use his word to accomplish his sovereign purposes in the hearts of people as it goes forth in this world. His word will not return to him empty, without accomplishing and succeeding in the matter for which he sent it, and I, for one, am very, very thankful for that truth and that promise to claim every single time I step behind this pulpit. You see, what I understand, and what I understand very well, is that it's only the Word of God that has the power to do good things in your life. Only the Word of God that has the power to do good things in your lives. It's only the Word of God that has the power to save lost people and sanctify saved people. And I'm very thankful for that promise here in Isaiah 55. But now let me tell you that in its context, the primary application of this promise in Isaiah 55:11, again, just like that one in Psalm 46, has to do with the millennial kingdom. That's really what Isaiah is talking about here in a first and foremost sense. That's when God's word will be like the rain and the snow that always accomplishes the purposes for which he sent it. And that's when God's word that goes forth from his mouth will never return to him empty, without accomplishing what he desires, and without succeeding in the matter for which he sent it. What Isaiah is saying here is that in the millennial kingdom, when what the king says will happen, not just in some cases or even in most cases, but in all cases without exception. The earth will then be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, and obedience to him will be 100% and universal. That's what this promise is all about in its intended context. And if you could even imagine what life might be like here in a world like that, then I think joy would probably be one of the first things that would come to your mind. And that's exactly what it goes on to say in verse 12. When obedience to the word of God is universal, when his word does not return to him empty, the description of life will go just like this. Verse 12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I think there's a chorus that goes along those lines too, isn't there, somewhere out there? The millennial kingdom, listen, the millennial kingdom will be such a blessed and joyful time that Isaiah even has the mountains, hills, and trees rejoicing and clapping their hands. Well, as we begin to wrap this joy in the kingdom of subject up for this morning, I want to remind you of a well-known Christmas carol that we sing almost every year called Joy to the World. We probably sang it this past Christmas, I think, somewhere in here. Joy to the World, very well-known Christmas carol, right? Well, what's interesting about that Christmas carol, and the reason why I'm mentioning it right now this morning, is the fact that Isaac Watts didn't write that song to be A Christmas Carol, and so I'm not quite sure how it ever became A Christmas Carol, because if you've ever paid close attention to the words, you know that it was clearly not the first advent of Jesus Christ that Isaac Watts had in mind at all. He penned the lyrics to that song, people, to announce not the arrival of a baby in a manger, but the glorious and joyful second coming of Jesus Christ to rule and reign on this earth. And I'm going to read a few lines from that hymn now, and you will clearly see that message. You know the words well. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns, right? Now listen, that's not First Advent stuff. That's not First Advent stuff. That's Second Advent stuff. Let men their songs employ, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Listen, once again, that's not First Advent stuff. That's Second Advent stuff. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace. Again, Second Advent stuff, people. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Now, I'm not saying that we need to stop singing that at Christmas time. I'm just saying it's not a Christmas carol by any stretch of the imagination. Hey, that's not a Christmas carol. That's a song, people, that communicates exactly what we've been talking about today, the kind of joy, the kind of incredible fullness of joy that we are going to know one day on this very earth when Jesus Christ reigns as King and when we're here reigning and ruling with him. And so we have on our list now two predominant characteristics of the millennial kingdom, both of which will make this world, this earth, very much different than it is right now. Don't you agree? When Jesus Christ reigns as King, the earth will be at peace. And when Jesus Christ reigns as King, this earth will experience abundant and fullness of joy. Next time, Lord willing, as I said, we'll pick up our study with millennial characteristic number 3 and talk a little bit about how, think about this over the week to come. We'll talk a little bit about how true justice and righteousness will prevail in this kingdom of our Lord's, in contrast to what we all know about in the world today. Bow with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you once again for all the wonderful things you have in store for us in the future as your children. We have, Father, the blessed Holy Spirit living within us right now. From there, we have a prepared dwelling place waiting for us in the Father's house. And then even beyond that, Father, we have this glorious earthly kingdom of our Lord's to look forward to when this very world will know perfect peace and perfect joy. What would we do, God, without your word? What would we do without your word, God, that tells us of all these wonderful things? Thank you so much for the precious truth of your word and for another opportunity we've had now today to open that word together with your people in this place. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done for us. And we ask you now to accept our worship. And we pray it all in Jesus' precious, holy, and wonderful name. Amen. Amen.